Well, came across this story. As you know, I do like a good story. And it's about this guy who arrived really early at the airport because he wanted to get through quick, but he found himself in this incredibly long line at the ticket counter. Of course, all the ticket agents were doing their best to politely process each passenger as quickly as they could, but that just wasn't fast enough for him. So he just began to get so frustrated, you know, and impatient, and he had to wait so long in this line when he had gotten up so early to get there. It was so slow moving. So he marched right up to the counter and he demanded to be given his boarding pass right then and now. As politely as possible, the ticket agent said, "Sir, as you can see, there are many passengers ahead of you. We are doing our best to process the passengers as fast as we can. I'm afraid you'll have to get back in line and wait your turn." Well, that just wouldn't do. No. And so, outraged and full of himself, the man yelled at the ticket agent, "Do you know who I am?" The ticket agent, again, calm, picked up the PA microphone and said, "Attention everyone in the airport, we have a medical emergency. There is a man at the ticket counter who does not know who he is. Anyone who may be able to identify this man is asked to please step forward and tell him who he is. Thank you." Well, the man quietly returned to the back of the line to wait his turn. Now, you know, think about that man's question, I guess, or demand. "Do you know who I am?" That's a me-centric way of thinking, isn't it? That's me-centric. It's all about me. It's a way of thinking and living that says, I am the center of the universe and everything revolves around me and everything has to be the way I want it to go or else. That kind of thinking is usually, you know, the way bratty two-year-olds act. And while it's sometimes cute in toddlers, sometimes, it's not all that cute in adults. But for a while, that kind of thinking was the way our entire planet thought for hundreds and hundreds of years. That our planet was the absolute center of the universe and everything else revolved around us as the planet, you see? You know, the universe literally would revolve around us. That was the thinking. But then, about 1540, 45, 43, along came Nicholas Copernicus. And he had some maps and some drawings and some pestering questions. Questions like, "Can anyone tell me what causes the seasons to change? Or why is it that some stars appear in the sky and others appear at night? They're different. How far can you go? How far can ships sail before they fall off the edge of the earth?" Flat earthers, you know. And while those are some really good questions, most people just simply scoffed at him back then, saying, "Who has time for such trivial problems when everyone knows that we are the center of the universe and everything revolves around us?" But Copernicus persisted, and he pointed his finger toward the sun, and he declared, "Behold, the center of our solar system." And guess what? Everybody chose to deny those facts for over half a century. But why? Probably because most people don't like to be told they're wrong. No. Especially when it means a demotion of status. "Wait, I was the center of the universe, now I'm not." But of course, what Copernicus did for the earth, God does for you and me. Because when you think about it, God comes to everyone who truly believes, and they say that God says, "You're not the center of the universe." God points to his son and says, "Behold the center of it all." And that's because the truth of the matter is that it's all about Jesus. Say, "Wait, I thought it was all about God." Follow me here. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 through 22. There he writes that he, that's God, exerted his power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Everything, far above all leaders, all authority, the church, everything, Jesus Christ is above it all. Again, it's all about Jesus, right? Paul again says it, sort of the same thing, but in a slightly different way, when he wrote to the church at Colossae, over in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 18, that he, again, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. You think about Jesus' role in creation. We learn again from John 1, 1 through 3 that he is there in the creation. He is here in the creation. All things are made for him and by him. That is, the supremacy is Jesus, okay? Again, it's all about Jesus. And so when God looks at the center of the universe, he doesn't look at you or me. He sees his son, Jesus. That said, of course, God loves us all, right? As a matter of fact, he values us so much that he gave the center of the universe, if you will, to you and me. He gave his one and only son so that we could live forever with him. Despite that fact, God does not revolve around any one of us. Not around me, not around you, not as much as we like to think of it. We are not the center of it all. God is. And that means that God does not exist to please us. That actually comes to a shock to some people. God does not exist to please us. We exist to please God. That's a fundamental truth that a lot of people who don't like God don't understand. God does not exist to make a big deal out of you and me. We exist to make a big deal out of God. That's again because it's all about God. Let's think about the moon as an example. What does a moon do? Well, it's, you know, does a moon generate any light on its own? You know? Well, no. Because apart from the sun, the moon is nothing more than really a pitch black cratered rock that's revolving around our planet. All right? Apart from the sun, the moon is nothing more than this pitch black cratered rock. But when the moon plays its proper role and is properly positioned, then it can shine. Sometimes a little sliver, sometimes the whole moon, right? And you think, well, just how does it shine? Does it generate its own light? No, it reflects the great light. Just think about all the inspiration that the moon has had throughout the years. So many people over the millennia have looked at the moon, wrote songs, wrote poems. I don't know. But still, it was up there as the reflector of the great light to a dark earth. I love it sometimes. I like it more than I like to admit. You know, when there is a full moon, I can go out and I don't need to worry about my flashlight light because I could see everything pretty much, you know. Well, think about you and me as Christians. We also play a role like the moon, don't we? It requires a great shift in our thinking and living in order to do that, though. A shift that doesn't come easily without some stubborn resistance. And some of us are more stubborn than you, than others, right? And that's because most of us have been demanding our way and stamping our feet since we were babies. Just think about a newborn. We're all born with this default setting that's set on selfishness and self-centeredness, a default that says, it's all about me. But here's what I believe. I believe that's all by God's design. so that the child's parents, who once thought that it was all about them as husband and wife, as man and woman, to come to realize that now with a newborn, it's all about the baby, okay? And them as mom and dad, as caregivers. Just think about how as we grow up until, you know, we're spiritually mature, we say things like, I want to be the captain of the team, you know, or I want a spouse who makes me happy, or I want the weather that suits me. I don't want it to rain when I have to drive far places. I can't do anything about that, though, okay? Or I want traffic that helps me. I want green lights all the way, no accidents, no slowdowns. I can't control that either. But you see, we think it's all about us. Whether it's self-centeredness, self-preservation, or self-promotion. And that's because without the encouragement of a selfless life like Christ and the teachings of God's Word, we have the world all around us in so many different ways telling us to look out for number one and to encourage us to find our place in the sun, to make a name for ourselves with the goal of making us happy. Sadly, we discover that living that way only leads to eventual chaos and a dead end. I like the illustration of a symphony orchestra. Just kind of imagine a symphony orchestra. You know, you've got the percussion, you've got the horns, you've got the strings and all these other things, and the conductor there, and his sheet music and his little baton, you know. Could you imagine if each individual in that orchestra decided, it's all about me? The tubas decide, I want everyone to hear my great tuba playing. Boom, 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 boom. So loud that it drowns out everything else. You can't hear anything but tuba blasts. And then the percussionists say, I'm not going to let that happen. And it just keeps going on. It's just big, this loud noise. And then the second violinist looks at the first violinist and say, get out of here. You know? And, you know, all of a sudden it's chaos. There's a little flute player playing a piccolo like Jethro Tull. It's just insane. You know who Jethro Tull is? That's okay. But you see, in such a scenario, again, that sheet music is worthless. It's thrown out. The conductor's ignored. It's forget it, you know. There's no beautiful music, no harmony, and no real happiness. But you see, sadly, that analogy comes down to our lives when we think it's all about me. That said, of course, you know, we're all guilty of a little me-centric mindset every now and then. But when we do, it should be no surprise when we find out that our homes are noisy with chaos or our work has become stress-filled and dog-eat-dog, you know? But what would happen if we all became God-centered? If we had a theocentric or God-centric mindset, what would happen if we all took our places in God's great plan and played our part instead of trying to say, I'm something that I'm not, which is something that we're having to deal with a lot in our world today? What if we actually all played our parts? What if we all followed the direction of the maestro, Jesus Christ, and played the music, God's word that he gave us to play? What if we made his song our highest priority? What if we made it all about him, all about God? Think about it. God made us for living with a God-centric mindset. And so if we haven't made that change yet, making the shift to a God-centered life would be the best thing that ever happened to us. Just imagine how a truly God-centric mindset would change the way we live our lives. Our relationships would be characterized by loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then when you filter that over into our work life, and in our work life we would seek to bring glory and honor to God. Rather than having the goals of just money making and, you know, and stamping out other people and climbing the business ladder to the top and squishing anybody along the way. When it comes to our bodies, when it comes to our finances, when it comes to anything, rather than thinking it's mine and I'm going to use it for myself, We think it's God's, and I'll respect it and use it the way he wants me to. And even when it comes to our sufferings, we'll see them from a different perspective. In other words, rather than thinking that my pain proves God's absence, as so many people of this world think, we begin to think that my pain expands God's purposes. The point being that life makes sense when we understand and accept that our place in God's universe is that God is God and I'm not. And that's because, again, it's really all about God. If you think about it, all the gifts that God gives us and all the purposes behind all of our problems are all for God. The God-centered life works because it rescues us from the me-centered life that really doesn't work. What happens is that a God-centered understanding leads us to a God-centered living. And that means that if we don't really understand who God is, and so many people don't, then we truly can't reflect who God is. The idea, of course, is to grow spiritually and mature from a me-focused view to a God-focused view by examining the power, glory, and majesty of God. And so over the next several weeks, as a part of our sermon series, that's some of what we're going to do, all right? And then talk about how to live in reflection of that, you know, by following the advice and explanation that the Apostle Paul gives us and many of the other New Testament writers. But for now, take a look at what the Apostle Paul had to say over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We covered this in our series recently, and I think I might have mentioned it as we wrapped things up last week, but I think 3:18 really is a powerful verse when he writes that we, talking about Christians, right, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Again, our process is a transforming one. It's a continual one so that we can reflect, like our moon illustration, right, the Lord's glory. You know, when we truly behold God and grasp God, there's a change that takes place, including in practical ways that we live out our lives by reflecting that God-centered mindset in the way that we live. I think John the Baptist is a good example. John the Baptist clearly led a theocentric or God-centered life. And that's because John knew and understood his role in God's grand design. And that meant that he was happy, if you will, to play second fiddle to Jesus' orchestra. Because, I mean, John could have went around saying, yes, yes, the kingdom of heaven is near, repent, come to me, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, but John's role was to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And while John was the focal point of what God was doing for a little while, because that was a part of God's plan, God's focus shifted 100% to Jesus when Jesus came on the scene and John baptized Jesus and the Father exhibited himself in voice and physical form in the Holy Spirit to say, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. So John fulfilled his mission to point to Jesus. And then, while that spotlight was on him briefly, he had no problem with allowing that spotlight to be completely focused on Jesus alone, because that's where it needs to be. And, you know, we could see this happening pretty well over in John chapter 3 and verses 25 through 30. There the Apostle John writes about this, about how an argument had developed between some of John's disciples, that's John the Baptist's disciples, and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washings. They came to him and said, John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, talking about Jesus, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, he says, and is now complete. He understood what his purpose was, you see, and pointed to Jesus. His joy is now complete. His mission is complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. That needs to be our motto too, right? He must become greater, I must become less. John understood that he wasn't the Messiah. We need to understand that too. And you think, wait a second, whoa, I never said I was the Messiah. But you know, there are a lot of people out there that think, you know, I'm the one in charge. I'm the king. I'm the king of the world. No, you're not, okay? Jesus is the king. There's only one king. He needs to become greater, and I must become less. That's how it's to work in our lives. And John was able to do that because, again, John knew that Jesus, the Son of God, was the sun, metaphorically speaking, and John was the moon. That John was the lesser light that reflected the greater light. And that's who you and me are too. John knew that it wasn't about him personally. John knew that it was all about Jesus. That's something we need to remind ourselves all the time. And thankfully, with things like the Lord's Supper and regular study and things like that, we could really, you know, ingest that and really embody that. May God help us to all learn how to make it all about God and live that theocentric life. That way, if anyone has ever asked, do you know who I am? Our answer would be, well, I'm the moon, whose sole purpose is to reflect the Son of God, the S-O-N. Maybe that's who I am. I'm a moon. There you go. Maybe you've just started to see how God needs to be the center of your life, starting with your faith in Him. Once that faith develops, you have to admit that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that God has given us Jesus to save us from our sins. It's all about Jesus, right? And so after we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we choose to enter into that covenant promise by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And then when we rise up out of the water, you know, we've been born again to live our life for Him, making it all about God until Jesus comes back again, or we go to be with Him. And even still, it's always going to be about God. We go to heaven not because it's all about me, because it's all about God. For those of us who have made God the center of our lives, may we understand again, like we read in 2 Corinthians 3, that it's a growing process. May we have to continually refocus our lives on Him to keep Him at the center. And so, as always, the invitation of Jesus is extended for anyone who is subject, and you're encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing the song. Absolutely.